Going to talk today about a father. His name is Abraham. And the particular incident in the life of Abraham. I'd like you to stand and turn to Genesis chapter 21. This is the story of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael. It's found in Genesis chapter 21, beginning to read with verse 8. The child grew and was weaned. And on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had born to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, "Get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac." The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, "Do not be so distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the slave into a nation also, because he is your offspring." Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water and the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down about a bow shot away, for she thought, "I cannot watch the boy die." And as she sat there, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to Hagar, "What is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. Blessed are they that hear the word of God, keep it in their hearts, and live by it. Please be seated. While the Christian life results in joy, the path to that joy often leads through great pain. When we come to the cross of Jesus and we surrender our lives to Christ and we die and invite Christ to be our Savior and invite Christ to be our Lord, we bring the baggage of the old life with us into the kingdom of God. That baggage from the old life is what the Bible calls the flesh. The flesh is what I can do in my own power, apart from the dependence that I have on God. My flesh and living in my flesh includes, according to Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, it includes sins such as pride, where my pride just rises up, immorality in different aspects of my life, selfish ambition, where I'm on the throne, hatred, rage, discord, envy. These are the sins that result from the flesh. But the flesh also produces things that look outwardly good. If I want my way, if I want somebody to do it the way I do, I can do deeds of service. I can be kind to people. I can give them money. I can help the needy. And these can be works of self-righteousness. I do it for what I get. I do it to manipulate God and other people. Way are deeds of the flesh. God has to tear away the good deeds and the bad deeds. Because God does not want me depending on the deeds that I do. He wants me totally depending on Him for all that I am, for all that I have, for all that I will be. But God ripping away and tearing away the deeds of the flesh is a painful process. Abraham discovered this. In chapter 21, Abraham experiences the joy, but he also experiences the pain of the life of faith. Isaac is finally born. Isaac is the fulfillment of the promise of God. And Abraham and Sarah laugh. They laugh and they celebrate because they are so happy that Isaac, God's fulfillment of his promises, has been born. But as Galatians 5:17 says, the desires of the flesh are contrary to the desires of the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are contrary to the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh and the Spirit will always be in conflict with one another. Jesus said it himself. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So the birth of Isaac, as wonderful as it is, threatens Ishmael. Ishmael was Abraham's son by the maid, by the servant woman Hagar. So for 13 years, Abraham has been fathering Ishmael. And Ishmael has been the sole heir. He has been the focus of his father's attention. He has been the hope of his father's dreams. But now, Ishmael is set aside in favor of this newcomer, this baby, this boy named Isaac, this so-called promise of Israel. So the tension in Abraham's family begins to grow. You can feel it. It climaxes at the feast held for the weaning of Isaac. So Isaac is probably 2 or 3 years old because this is a feast that celebrates Isaac is weaned. And so Ishmael comes up and he mocks Isaac. And Sarah is furious. She lays down the ultimatum. You get rid of, you drive out that servant woman. You drive out that maid and her son. You see, Sarah doesn't even use their names. And Sarah says, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac. And Abraham, who is joyful at Isaac's birth, now plunges from the height of joy into the depths of grief because of his love for his son Ishmael. After all, wouldn't the father love his son? Abraham loves Ishmael. Ishmael was every bit as much Abraham's son as Isaac was. Ishmael was now about 15 or 16, ready to kind of leave the nest and launch anyway. He's on the edge of manhood. But Abraham has spent years teaching him how to hunt, how to fish, how to do all the skills of life. He spent years teaching him about God and how Ishmael was going to follow God just the same way that Abraham had. They had spent 15 or 16 happy years together, watching over the flocks, talking about life's questions and imagining what it was going to be like as God would use Ishmael in the future. So Abraham has a warm place in his heart for Hagar as well. It's the boy's mother. Even if he only had relations one time with her, still those relations produced a son together, and Hagar had been in the family for years. But now Sarah is insisting that Hagar and Ishmael must go. What would you do, fathers? Abraham was torn. He was torn as these competing loves in his life fought in the battleground of his heart. And he faced the most difficult and challenging decision of his life. Should he make Sarah face the reality and learn how to live with Hagar and Ishmael? Or should he consent to her request, which clearly was based on jealousy, and send Hagar and Ishmael away? At this point, the Lord intervened. And the Lord told Abraham, do what Sarah has said. It's in verse 12 of chapter 21. So from Hagar and Ishmael's perspective, it seemed unfair. Hagar hadn't had a choice in the matter of conceiving Ishmael with Abraham. She was ordered to by Sarah. Ishmael hadn't asked to be born into this situation. His jealousy toward Isaac is understandable for a teenage boy. So while Sarah's attitude was also understandable, it was not commendable. But God takes Sarah's side. Why did God take Sarah's side? The reason is stated in verse 12. For through Isaac, your descendants shall be named. That's why God took Sarah's side. God wasn't endorsing Sarah's jealousy, but in his sovereign purpose, God had already chosen Isaac to be the one through whom his blessing would flow to the nations. And since God is God, he has the right to make sovereign choices without giving us his reasons. After all, this is God's story. It's not ours. It's God's story. But in this case, I think we can discern the reason behind God's choice. Isaac represents that which only God can do. Isaac represents that which only God can do. Sarah had always been barren, and now in her old age, turn with me to Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. We're going to read this story and find out its spiritual lesson. Galatians 4, 21. Tell me who you want to be under the law. Are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a divine promise. These things are being taken figuratively. The women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, be glad, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Shout for joy and cry aloud, you who were never in labor, because more of the are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It's the same now. But what does Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. Abraham and Sarah could not boast in Isaac, but could only glorify God for him. But Abraham could boast in Ishmael because Abraham produced Ishmael. God chose Isaac so that we would know that the life of faith requires total dependence on God. All of the fruit that comes into our lives only can come from God. But that which stems from our flesh, which we can do apart from God, can never please God. It exalts human pride, and it robs God of his glory. So that which the Spirit produces in and through us brings God glory. So even though it seems unfair that Hagar and Ishmael are expelled, it was necessary for God's purpose and God's glory. So we ask the question today, would God want me in pain? And the answer is, yes. God wants you in pain when he has to rip your flesh away from your spirit. God wants you in pain because he wants us to follow him. The joy of the life of faith comes from obtaining what only God can do. The pain in our lives comes from separating from what I can do in my own power. The point is this. God provided Isaac for Abraham and Sarah when they had reached the end of their ability to produce a son. If they were going to receive the promised son, it would have to be totally God's doing. And it was. And they rejoiced in seeing God do the impossible on their behalf. And that's what God wants from us. God wants us to come to that point in our lives where we cast ourselves completely on him so that he gets the glory for the results in our lives. He wants to tear away the dead works of our flesh that we are doing to try to convince ourselves that we're good or that we can earn it. He wants to tear away those deeds of the flesh, and he wants us to totally surrender to him because the only work that matters in God's kingdom is the work that God does in our hearts and through us. So coming to the end of ourselves doesn't mean that we passively sit back and do nothing. It means that we actively obey God, depending on God for the power and the results. This is God's story. It's not our story. When God spoke to Abraham, what was God about to do? God was about to build a nation. And he said, Abraham, I want you to move out not knowing where you're going. I want you to completely follow me. I want your life to be completely dependent upon me. And I am going to build a nation through you, the likes of which the stars in the heaven and the sands of the earth can't touch the number of people that are going to come into my kingdom because of your faith, Abraham, that you are taking. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, through the entire Bible, it is a record of God accomplishing his purpose through Abraham. It is not the record of what Abraham did for God. If you read the Bible and you say, wow, look what Abraham did for God. Wow, look what I'm doing for God. You're missing the point of the word. The point is, look what God is accomplishing. Because that's what's uppermost in the mind of those who wrote the scripture. The story is about God, and it's a record about what God did, what he is doing, and what he will do because of his covenant and his promise with us, which is most expressed in Jesus Christ. So that's where the pain of life comes in. When God knocks out those human props that we've put in place, that we've been leaning on, that we've been keeping in storage. Trust God. Something like this hurts deeply. And you don't get over it in a few days. Even though there was great joy over the birth of Isaac, Abraham suffered ongoing pain over the loss of Ishmael. The question I believe that this scripture asks us today is this: what are we doing that only God can do? What are we doing that only God can do? Not that we've come up with. This is not our story. This is God's story. What are we doing that only God can do? There will always be conflict between what I can do in my own power and what only God can do. What am I trying to do for God? And that's exactly what Abraham did. I'm going to do this for God. That's what Sarah did. God, you don't seem to be coming through. We're going to do this for you. He's going to sleep with my servant. And we have a son now. And God says, that's not the son that I wanted. That is not the son that fits into my plan. That is not the son that goes along with the covenant that I am making with you. That son is Isaac. It's so easy in our lives to come up with ways that we want to serve God. And then we do that. And sometimes we can do it for 16 years. 16 years. Can you imagine that? That Mountain View would be doing something for 16 years or more. And then God comes and says, I want you to do this. I want you to do this. What about the ways that we are serving God in our own lives? And God says, I want to rip that away from you. I want to rip it away from you because you are so leaning on that and depending on that. You depend on that more than you depend on me. I want you to be in pain because I want you out there so you can only depend on me, so that you can find out who I really am and who you really are, and so that I can be the God that fulfills his mission, that Jesus Christ, who died and rose again, might be proclaimed in Lyndhurst, Augusta County, and throughout all the world. We have a vision team that is meeting. And the vision team is not looking at what we have in place at Mountain View. We are not saying, God, what are we good at? What are we really good at? and we'll say, well, God, if you need this, we're really good at this. We're not asking that question. What we're saying is, God, you want us, you've commanded us to be Great Commission Christians and to be a Great Commission church. And we are going to take the gospel into this community and beyond. Where are you working, God? And then what do you need from us? What do you want from us? And so there may be some good things that we're doing that God may need for a time to rip away. Because if we do it in our own strength and we do it in our own power and we tell God what God is going to do, then we can't fulfill His Great Commission, because likely it will be flesh versus spirit. And when the flesh wins, we move into self-centeredness rather than God-centeredness. So the vision team has been meeting for about 2 weeks. And we are praying, and we are seeking God's heart. We're using a 30-day book for prayer called Pray and Go, Pray and Go. Be obedient, because that's what God wants from us. He wants us to be obedient once we know what He's calling us to do. And so God may send us somewhere, and we might say, well, that's not our gifting. Well, that's all right, because it's God's story, and He's calling us. And so we're going to go, believing that God is going to give us the gifts through His Holy Spirit that we need to accomplish the work that God desires us to do. The spirit and the flesh are always at odds. Always at odds. And God is calling us to live in the spirit, to allow the spirit of God to pull away those works in our lives that have been authored by our flesh, so that we can die and allow Christ to live in us and live through us, so that we can proclaim His gospel and His kingdom in the days ahead. So pray for the vision team. The vision team is also preparing to come to you. Where do you see God at work? Where do you see God's hand in your own life, in where you work, in the community? Where are the opportunities to share the gospel? And where is it that God is calling us to make Christ known? You know that. What missions are you passionate about already, and are you already involved in, so that we as a congregation can consider what God may be calling us to be and to do? And so this is a time of prayer. We are seeking the Lord in prayer. We are also going into the community and speaking with people from our community to find out, where is God working? What is God calling for us? And we might say, well, we already have a son. We already have Ishmael. We're already doing this, God. We've been doing it for 16 years. No, you take what we're doing and you use it if you want to. And how I understand this scripture is, no, God has a plan. He has a plan, and we have to be willing to die to the flesh, to die to our self-centeredness, to die to our own selfish ambitions and our own desires, so that we can embrace the new thing that God, I'm not going to let you take my flesh and blood away, so that I can stand up in the power of the Holy Spirit and be who you need me to be, so that all of the nations can know how mighty a God we serve. And Lord, we have to admit, Abraham's temptation is our temptation as well. We are tempted to do it our way. We don't want our good deeds ripped away only to have you call us on an adventure in a relationship where we're out of control and we don't control it. That's scary. So, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through your word today as we consider your word that we are not called to be children of the slave woman. We're called to be children of the free woman. Fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we can fulfill your commands. We can fulfill your covenant. We can fulfill your vision by your power for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.